you can sit. I didn't knock the podium over this time. Yay. Yeah, I'm gonna pray again. Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath. We thank you for the lovely weather too, and I just thank you so much for that you are causing us to set this time apart, that it isn't just a time of listening to a speaker, as Daniel said earlier, that we would come here today and that we would see it as our contribution to you, as our bringing our fellowship to each other, because we all need we all need that strength and to glean from one another. So may we do that today. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, our spirits, our energies, all of the things that you refresh us with, Father. We just thank you and we trust you. Amen. Thank you. I named the seven life principles from Scripture, and this is going to be a two-part series because I'm teaching again next Sabbath, and then Pastor Matt will be the next two after that. So we'll see if he comes up with a two-part series as well. We'll see. That's right. We'll see whose is better. Just kidding. Just be different. Okay, so sorry, I just wasn't sure where I wanted to start exactly, but I know that through this portion, it's one of my favorite ones, and I think because it's so relatable. It also is one that makes you kind of angry too, because you just see these patterns in our lives and in our own lives. It's easy to see it in other people that we've had experiences with, but what's the real challenge is applying it to your own flesh and seeing the rebellion and the patterns that we continue on in our own flesh. So as a as a brief summary, so this is called Shalach, and it means to send forth, to go forth, because the 12 spies are sent forth. They're sent to go out into the promised land and to say, hey, this is the land God gave us, and to come back and tell everybody about how wonderful it is, and it is exactly like God said, and it's going to be amazing. And that's the job. And you kind of just go, why? Why, God? Why did you need to do this? You know, what was the purpose? because there's a lot of, because that's kind of where their downfall. It looks like that's where their downfall started. We know that, I feel like I'm really loud. Is it echo? It's kind of echoey. Okay. So their downfall really started the minute they left Egypt. They always were working on their slavery mindset. They always had this concept of we want to trust, but we're not quite sure if we can. And how many times has God proven himself trustworthy to them, especially in Egypt when he did these amazing miracles that they should have been able to just say, okay, he's solid. Let's just follow him. But instead, they challenged at every turn. And I think we all have that tendency to challenge God, especially when it's something new and we don't feel like we've really experienced that exact situation, you know? Or we've had a thought of what God should have done and he didn't meet that expectation. And so we've rendered a judgment that God was not trustworthy in that situation because we had a false expectation set up. And I would say that's an idol in our lives. When we have expectations of God that are not his expectations or his will, that's considered an idol because we put that up higher than him. And then he doesn't meet it, and we think he failed us. Of course he did. So then we get what we expect. And I think of that too when we get the good that we expect too of God. It's just not putting the parameters on him that we would put. You know, it's saying, God, I know you're great. I know that you've made covenant with me. You can pray the words you read in the portions, or in the Bible, I mean, and know that they're faithful and trustworthy, and know that he follows through on those. But do that and surrender the outcome to him, because he is so faithful to uphold those covenants with us. When he sent them out, you know, part of that purpose was so that they could see that he was trustworthy, so they could have an idea of what he said was really out there. I think it was also a bit of a test, of course, to see if they were gonna freak out or not. And, you know, I don't know. There's some other reasons. I know there's other ideas of why they might have gone out there. It was also to reiterate his promise and to show that God is exceedingly good and that they could see that for themselves. Instead, they came back and they were freaking out. But not all of them. Sorry, this one I'll go back to, I think. Well, actually, let me go back. So they were given a promise. And a lot of times when we are given a promise, we are excited and we look expectantly and we look with our expectations, of course. But when we praise God, when it doesn't turn out, when we think, okay, it didn't happen. But if we praise God in our times of distress, he builds our faith. And I think one of the best examples is Abraham. Because how many years did this man and this woman wait for a promised child? By faith, Abraham obeyed. I'm in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. When he was called to go out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he migrated to the land of promise as if it were foreign, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. All these situations, he had opportunity to freak out a little bit and to say, okay, wait, I don't know that place. I don't know this God. I don't know this land. I never grew up here. I don't know the customs. He was waiting for the city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's incredible, that verse. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive when she was barren and past the age, since she considered the one who had made the promise to be faithful. So from one and him as good as dead were fathered offspring, as numerous as the stars of heaven and as uncountable as the sand on the seashore. Amen. Number two, Yahweh gave the land to his children, to you. So if we look back at this covenant in Numbers 13:2, God said, this is the land I'm giving to you. And then he sent them out to look at it. He didn't say, go look at it and then we'll decide. He said, this land is yours. So I would put that in today's terms. The land that we're living in, God gave America this land to us. And it was a covenant. But you look at it now and do we recognize it as our land? I feel a little bit like Abraham. Where is the city that God's promised us? You know, it's foreign. Right now it seems very foreign. I think where we live is pretty buffered in a lot of ways, but but it's also we've seen the effects of the false authority taking place here. But he did give us this land, and it is his promise to us, and that's an important thing to remember. And you know, as much as I could, I took principles from this portion, but I also wanted to pair it with verses from the New Testament, because everything that God talked about, the foundation he laid in the Old Testament, he walked it out in the New. He showed us how to walk it out, actually. As Pastor Matt has said, it's the workbook. The New Testament is kind of the workbook. So I like that. That's very good. So, okay. So in a lot of ways, let me move on. So when Yahweh has given us a promise, this is number three, and we don't see it fulfilled the way we envision, we have a tendency to panic. We question whether or not Yahweh really is in control. Hint, he is, and if we allow him to be. And I think that a lot of times we miss out on that promise. If we look at what the Israelites did here, they had an opportunity to bring about a promise that God gave them, but they also had an opportunity to sabotage it. And they did sabotage it, except for two. They delayed it. The two that did believe and did trust in the good report, they actually did get to have it, but it was delayed. Because we are a community, and we inherit these things as a community. So that's an important thing to remember, that you may think you're battling with unbelief on your own, or doubt, or the things that you battle with in your own personal life, and that it's separate from your community, from your kahal, but it's not. Because the things that you choose not to overcome in your personal life will cause someone here to stumble. It will cause someone in alcohol not to have the same amount of strength and faith that they need. And now it's not to discourage us, but it's to say that God never meant for us to be islands. We are to be intertwined. Our lives are to be. We are to know. We're to say, hey, I'm battling in this area, and I'm failing, and I need your help. I need your prayers. That's really the humility God wants us to have, because in our humility, in our weakness, it allows him to be the strength for us. So I think a lot of times we see these things and we go, oh my God, this is not at all what I thought. I think maybe I misheard God. I think that's usually the things I start first, is maybe I didn't hear you right, Lord. And then instantly he'll bring a scripture to mind, or a promise, or something he said to me back to mind. We wonder if he's really the one in charge of it. And sometimes we go so far as to say, God, you're misleading us. You are misguiding us. And that's literally what the Israelites said in this portion. He said, he is misleading us. Which is just crazy, because how many opportunities did they have to trust and to know and to see these amazing miracles that God did? Yet every time. You know, in fact, there was even, it came to a point where Moses just said, kill me now. Just take me out. I can't do it anymore. Have we ever felt like that? Just, I'm done. You know, I've tried. I've prayed in this area countless times. I'm not seeing breakthrough. So just, I just give up. You know, I'm done. And that's a sin, because that is not trust. Amen. And whether or not we see it doesn't matter, because we are to walk by faith and not by sight. And God says to do this. So we need to say, in the face of these things, in the face of discouragement, in the face of, oh, again, these complainers, let's trust God. I just choose to trust him and help my unbelief. And how many times, you know, I think of this, so they asked for quail. And it says that they, you know, they were given an instruction to fill an omer a day of manna. And that was God's food to them, right? That was their heavenly food. That was miraculous, too. And they took something that was miraculous and they made it common, because they said, well, we get this all the time. And it just tastes the same, you know, because to them they made it common. I bet you that if they looked at it each morning with such gratitude and amazing awesomeness that it truly was, I bet some days it did taste like manna cotti, and other days it did taste like manna burgers, you know, and whatever manna other things. Manna bread, yes. Just say them now, what? Manwich? Oh, that's an old one. That's funny. Anything else? Because that is our God. He does give us, because he renews, his word is new every morning to us, and he renews us when we come with expectancy every morning. But if we come with that common, that this is common, we come to Sabbath, it's just Sabbath. It's just another day, let's get it done. Or even if we do think it's special, but we're kind of just like, oh, I can't wait till Oneg, you know? I'm hungry today. I just got to get through the service so I can eat. Exactly. What are you hungry for? Those are things we do need to examine regularly and ask the Lord to make us hungry again for his word. We go through times of stale, and that's okay. We go through times of not even being able to open up our Bibles, of not being able to even know how to pray for things, or even being bitter. But as soon as we recognize it, just talk to God like he's real in your life. You know, God, I just have no desire to read the word. I have no desire. I don't see anything in it. So just put it in me. Put the desire in me. You know, help me see you in it. Just reveal yourself to me in it. And sometimes he'll do it all at once, and sometimes it's gradual. But either way, he wants to have you pray for yourself that way. He wants to help you. He wants to partner with you in co-authoring our lives. Amen. We have opportunity to co-author our lives, not just to let life happen to us, but to make these decisions that make our pathways. They don't just come down the pike and we react. So God said, here, I've given you a land. I'm allowing you to mature a little bit. Instead of me just taking you to this new thing, I'm going to let you go out this time and to check it out and say, okay, this is yours. What do you think? And then you can come back and say, yeah, It is awesome. There are these people there, and they do look a little freaky, but you know, we can defeat them because God's given it to us. And when has he let us down? You know the Anak that they saw? No, it was the Amalekites, sorry. The Amalekites they saw, one of the reasons it freaked them out again was because that's the ones they saw in the wilderness, and it picked off the stragglers. So they remembered back to defeat instead of victory. And that's something we have to train our minds to. How many times do we go back and say, we were defeated there? God didn't answer that one. So, but I would propose too. Do you think that maybe they could have done things differently? Instead of being the stragglers that walked in the back of the camp, that they were like, nope, I'm going to be in the middle. I want to be in the middle in the presence as close to that as possible. You know, God had an order. Of course, the tabernacle, the temple, the presence was always in the middle. The priests, the Levites, they were always in the middle, and the tribes surrounded them. But as long as they were in their order, they would have been protected. So it makes me wonder, why were there those that maybe were outside and straggling a little bit? Others needed to help them too, and that is what community does. And we all straggle from time to time. But that's the area. We don't just straggle at home alone in our lives. We say, I'm battling right now. You know, we're going through some things in our home right now. We're battling. So just unspoken, lift us up, please. I'm asking. Thank you. So Yahweh really is in control, and he really will fulfill the promise if you trust him to, you expect him to, and you will be on that pathway. Principle number 4, a message of freedom and hope will always reveal the rebellious nature in us and those around us. What did the people around Joshua and Caleb want to do when they said, this is our land, we can take it? They wanted to stone them. More importantly, they wanted to stone the promise. They really wanted to stone God. They wanted to stone the things that he said were possible. And if I look out right now and I say, yeah, we're turning the tide. This land is ours. God's making new changes. He's causing righteousness to flourish again in this nation. How many people want to stone me for saying that? You know, there's various reasons. Some people just, it's unbelief. Like, no, are you kidding me? Have you looked around you? Others, they just think, why? What's wrong with our nation? Finally, things are being done that need to be done. Finally, we're addressing racism. Some of these things are the deceit that's out there. But a message of freedom is that our God rules and reigns. Our God is our governor. Our God is our mayor. Our God is the one, our legislator, that makes these righteous, right rulings in our nation. And at that point that we, as Christians, put those things above God, we've made the nation our God. We've made these things our God and not him. So when we see these things, and we need to recognize it, when God says, I want to deliver you from something you've been battling for years, I want to give you healing, do we stone that and say, no, he's not gonna? Or do we believe it? Sometimes we do. Renew yourself, wash your hands, ask God to forgive you for the unbelief, and go in and say, okay, I trust you, but help me, because I'm really struggling. What? Help the unbelief, yes. I think, how many times do we pray for people in our lives that we know have not turned their hearts to God? People that are close to us, you know, grown children, spouses, you know, grandparents, nieces, nephews, all of them, friends, coworkers, you know, bosses that we've prayed for that are still jerks, you know? How many times do we pray for these things and just don't believe? You know, I think that's where I get to a point where I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not hearing you. I don't see you. I don't know what to do anymore. Show me how to pray. Show me who I can talk to help renew me, because I'm not hearing you in this area. And I have. There's an area in my life I feel like I am not hearing you in. But you know, I'm starting to hear him in it, because I've gone to others and asked them to help me in that area. Because there's other areas I'm like, yep, you got it. I know it. There's no doubt. You've got it. And other areas, I'm like, I'm failing. And, you know, but not when I ask for help, because that's a success. It's a humbling, exactly, and he will lift you up. Number five, fear and mistrust are disobedience. They come out of a spirit of slavery. And I do want us to go to Numbers 14, 22. I'm going to grab my Bible. Can you hand that to me down there? Sorry, guys. I don't think I put that verse in. So verse 22 says, "For none of these men who have seen my esteem and the signs which I did in Mitzrayim in Egypt and in the wilderness have tried me now these 10 times and have disobeyed my voice. None of them shall see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor any of those who scorned me will see it." also, Romans 8:15. Actually, let me see. I think I did. Oh, I did. Look at there. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall again into fear." So where does fear come from? A spirit of slavery. "Rather, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." There's a lot of implications in that. For one, when we fear, who's our God? Who's our Father? You know, I think that's probably a really important one. We have parents, and some of us have had really good parents, and some of us have had not so great parents. But you know, if you were raised with parents you could trust, with, you know, not worrying that you would ever go hungry. You know, not once did I ever have to worry that I wouldn't get fed or that I wouldn't have clothes. Or, you know, they might have been hand-me-downs, and that was just because that was a standard in our home. But I had clothes, and I had the ability to do all the things that I needed to do in life. Never once did I worry or fear that I didn't have provision, basic provision. But we do with our God. And how much worse is that when we realize this is a God that created the universe? He clothed the lilies of the field. He gave them little jackets so they stay warm. Okay? How much more is he going to give you a poncho? Okay? To keep you warm. He is a good God. But if we don't look at him that way, he's like, I can only go so far. He does have authority on this earth, but he also has granted us the choice. And I know I'm driving this point home, but I think that God really is wanting to increase our faith in these days. In fact, I know he is. And I know that he's doing it personally in my life too. This goes back to when I taught on that we are the head and not the tail. We are the children of the King. That we can expect and we can look to him for good, for great things, for amazing things. Joy is going to Ireland in the fall, and right now they have some hard restrictions. Their university is requiring that all people have the vaccine. The whole country, sorry, that's right. It's the whole country of Ireland. And so in prayer the other day, I just said, okay, God, change Ireland. Change this law. Change this rule. Change whatever you can do. Because whether or not you believe in the vaccine, I believe in free choice. So I'm just saying that much. So we should have the option. We should be able to have a religious exemption or health exemption. And so I'm praying, and I just said, you know, Lord, just take her over on eagle's wings. Everyone else has these regulations, but your people can fly above those. So that's the vision he gave me about that. I don't know what it looks like exactly, but that to me is our God. And then I do believe he can do those things. So, because he's our covering too. You know, the other thing that really struck me in this is that when these children, when we doubt God, it hurts his heart. It says that in chapter 14, verse 11, Yahweh is hurt and angry over his children's lack of trust. It may not say it quite like that, but essentially that was God's heart, is that he cares what we think of him, you know? It's kind of an amazing thing, but he really does want that relationship with us. Yeah, how long? He says to Moses, how long shall I be scorned by these people, and how long not trusted by them with all the signs I've done in their midst? And how many signs did he say, or how many things did he say? They tested him these 10 times. And how many signs did he give them in Egypt? 10? Yeah. So for each one, they continued to test him and say, nope, you're not trustworthy, God. But he is, and we do have that spirit of adoption, but we have to cry out, Abba, Father, you're our God. We cry out to you. Hoshiana. So those who mistrusted brought an evil report, and they died by a plague. Moral of the story. And then they had delayed obedience. They said, okay, we'll go up. We'll go up now. Okay? In fact, the word, and this is just blows me away every time, because they went from taking what was what was awesome and amazing and manna, they made it common, and they said, we want quail. So instead of gathering an omer, they had quail. And you know how much they gathered? 10 times that much. Again, that number 10. So they gathered 10 times more. This was not need and provision. It was lust and it was greed. And even that, it was more of a lust, like a sexual lust. It was wanting more. It was wanting to fulfill the flesh in these things. But they took more than they could use, and it rotted. And it caused them to endure a plague after that. The other part about that is they continued. Instead of it convicting their spirits, they continued in that pathway of hardness. And you know that God said that Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit in them? So if these other people had a different spirit than Caleb and Joshua, what spirit was that? Whose God were they serving? It certainly wasn't Yahweh. When we have a spirit of rebelliousness, I'm going to even say when we mistrust God, when we fear, we need to confess that because that's another God. Amen. We need to say, God, that's a sin and that's separating me from you. We have no reason to fear. Yes, these things come in and that's okay. We are going to have thoughts. We're going to have tons of thoughts about all the things we worry about. And usually our kids are the ones that we worry about the most. But as soon as that comes in, what do we do with it? Because that's whether or not becomes sin. So if we give that to God and we continue, and sometimes it's a battle. It's like boom, 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 you know, rocket fire. Put up your iron dome, you know. Continue to break those thoughts down before they really take a foothold. So these people continued to swell. It says that they presumed in chapter 14, verse 44, they presumed to go up. Well, guess what that word presumed means in Hebrew? It's to swell. They continued to swell in their pride and in their own knowledge and their own understanding instead of humbling and turning. They probably thought, oh my gosh, see? Every decision Moses makes, it's just ridiculous. He's an idiot. We can't seem to, he's like, look at what he's bringing us to. We're going to fail. He's going to cause us to totally be destroyed. Our kids, our children are going to be wiped out. These guys are giants. Not only did they presume to go up to the mountaintop, but neither the ark, which represents the presence of God, right, nor Moses went with them, which represents really instruction. So they went up in their own instruction, in their own spirit. They certainly did not have the two witnesses of Yahweh. And what did it bring? Destruction to them. So there was a plague that destroyed, and then the rest were wiped out by this, by the because God didn't go with them, the Amalekites were able to take them out. So again, do you think that it caused the rest of the Israelites to go, okay, God, I'm sorry, we will definitely follow you now. Instead, they said, see, there's evidence. The Amalekites are still powerful. They are still greater. They wiped us out in the wilderness, and they just did it again. And so it just kept building their evidence, building their case against God. And they say it was against Moses, but really, when God puts an authority in your life and you rebel, you're rebelling against God.
That's right.
And that's exactly what they did. They rebelled against God, and they said, see, you're not faithful. You're not able to do these things. And as a spoiler, dun-dun-dun-dun, next week we're going to get into Korah because, yeah, Matt, when I saw that it was Korah, I was like, oh, maybe Matt should teach next week. Anyway. Yeah, so it's you'll have to read to find out what happens. So they had delayed obedience, which is still disobedience. They did go up. They were wiped out. And God, in the next chapter, without skipping a beat, he says, okay, well, anyway, when you get into the land, this is what you're supposed to do. So God takes us back to the last instruction. Anytime we go through a detour, he always takes us back because he's faithful. Because he says, you didn't get this. So if you didn't learn addition, you're not ready for multiplication. So he's like, let's go back, let's learn addition, and then you can graduate to multiplication. When here we were over here trying to do algebra, and God said, not yet. So he is so faithful to take us back. And how many detours? Sometimes we go on 7-year detours. Sometimes we go on 14 and 21 and longer. They're not always groups of seven, but it seems like oftentimes they are. But yeah, I certainly went on a 1-year detour, and God, as soon as I saw it and repented, he literally took me. I mean, it was like in my mind, split second, he said, that was that instruction you missed, remember? Go back to it. And he was faithful to take me to it, and I was faithful to walk in it, and he was faithful to bless it, just as if he had a year before. So he's so merciful to do that to us when we recognize our folly. He is. He is exceedingly merciful. And so he takes us back to his last instruction because that's where he was in chapter 15. He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you've come into the land of your dwellings, which I'm giving you, and you make an offering by fire, and he tells them all the parameters of how. And so the offering by fire, it has different regulations with it. And then he goes into tzitziot, which are the things on it, the tassels that are to remind us. They're physical reminders of how we walk with Yahweh, because he was writing it on their hearts as well. Seven. No, I'm going to wait on that. Sorry. One of the things that I actually listened to a teaching on, and it really resonated in my spirit, was that the reason that some of them turned and some of them went their own way was because of the not just the spirit they had, but the ability to recognize God's voice in a trial, in a thing. And that comes from training. That comes from allowing God to season us through these trials. You know, and I think of when they were in Egypt and they had to go through these plagues, you know, the first plague was, it affected Egypt and Israel. So all of God's people and Egyptians too. And the next two also did. And so they probably were like, okay, this is kind of rough. We're going to keep going through this. And then God made a distinction. And he said, if you will listen to me, if you will obey me, because by then I think he had their attention. And he said, and if you will obey me, I'm going to set you apart. So he was training them. He was discipling them in how to hear his voice in the midst of these trials. So now they go out into the desert, and I think there are many scholars that say this is a year. This was literally a year after they had left Egypt, that it was that quickly God took them to the promised land. They had these trials. He allowed them to learn from each one, the bitter waters, you know, not having enough or not even having manna and freaking out. He took them to these each one, and he said, okay, here we are. Have you learned? And are we, you know, that's this again, apply it to us. How many times do we do that? And we say, okay, we got it. We did figure it out quickly. We learned quickly because we learned by mentorship. And then there's those that have to go through the detour, that are those that say, oh, I got to experience it myself. You might have had that experience, but I have to learn it on my own. I can't just, you know. But you know how many times, because what the thing about a faithful father, how many times do we say to our children, please just trust me in this. Trust that I did this and I lived through it and I had to, you know, and I know there's some things that kids are going to go through on their own, and that's a good. That's how it's supposed to be too. But it doesn't have to be every single thing. And it's the same with us. So when people speak to us, do we hear God's voice in their words? Do we discern God's voice in these things? Or do we say, no, I got to hear it for myself. I got to hear it my own. Because God speaks to us in many forms, and we need to test that and ask, is this your voice? Amen. And it's not always godly people either. He speaks through donkeys many times. He speaks through secular sources at times. And do we recognize it? So when they had these silver trumpets, so this is a really interesting concept that I listen to, and it's something God's really marinating in my heart right now. So here they are in the wilderness, and God says, okay, blow the trumpets for gathering. Blow the trumpets when it's time to go out. Not the shofar. It's different. The shofars were for times of battle, but those trumpets were for assembling and for moving and for things like that. And he said, blow those trumpets. So what caused the people to obey when they did blow them? What was the purpose? You know, why did some people obey and some could have gone out their own way, but yet the assembly, they assembled. I wonder how many hung back in their tents and just didn't feel like it. You know, they became the stragglers. But it also said they had sojourners that went along with them. So how many of those stragglers said, you know, this isn't really for me. This isn't working for me. And they went along with the stragglers instead, or the sojourners, I mean. Because they had people come and visit, and they had people come along, and they had a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, too. So I do wonder how many of those really didn't care about the silver trumpet call to assemble, to come together, or really felt like it was just kind of an inconvenience to them. I'm seriously right in the middle of chopping wood so that we can have dinner tonight, a hot dinner, so that we can sit down together as a family. And now they're calling us to assemble? Are you kidding me? Okay, practical reasons. Or I'm exhausted. I worked a hard week. I am too tired. Could I just hear it from my tent? Can somebody relay it to me later? Yeah, that's right, the banana bread. Yes, and again, there's provision for when we're exhausted and we need renewal and we need refreshing, and God allows those things. But if we make these things not a priority, and we make Sabbath, or we make our time with God a matter of convenience, it is taking the supernatural and making it common. And we miss out on his presence, and we cause a layer of hardness to come over our hearts, and we slowly sink into some sleep. We slowly sink into, I don't hear his voice anymore in this area. It is a slow fade. So the other thing that blows me away is when I looked up silver trumpets, the word for it in the Strong's Concordance. Okay, it says trumpets. By reduplication from 2690, it's a trumpet. So if I go to 2690, and if you know anything about Hebrew, every word comes from like four letters, I think, and that three letters, okay, and that every root is, I mean, every word has a root, obviously, but that root means the same for words that maybe have like 20 different letters added to it. So it still has that same meaning in the root, and it just adds to the definition. Sorry if that wasn't really clear. I don't know how to explain it better. But so this word for trumpet, it literally means to surround with a stockade and thus separate from the open country, but used only in the reduplicated form, hatzotzer. So it's to surround with a stockade and separate from the open country. Gosh, what an amazing meaning. I don't know if that means anything to you when you hear it, but if you think about what that trumpet does, yes, God surrounds us, and he separates by doing that from the open country. To live in an open country is to live in in danger, really, to not have protection. So that silver trumpet, when we hear it and we recognize it for God, it separates us, it surrounds us, it brings us in, and it causes us to want to walk after his ways. So what is it that's in some people that hear that and they want to do it? It comes from a compelling within to want to assemble their tent for the 100th time or to break it down. What is it that wants us to come and fellowship and hear Bob's story again of how he was saved? You know, because we love Bob. We care about Bob. Okay. Well, about Bob. Of course you did. Number seven, gathering sticks on Sabbath is like foraging for straw and stubble. Okay, so this would be a weird principle to just come up to someone and go, gathering sticks on Sabbath is like foraging for straw and stubble. But the word gathering, if you do look it up, it's kashash. I don't know, Kathy, how would you say that word? Kashash, I'm guessing. Yeah, okay. To become sapless through drought, to forage for straw or stubble. So in this chapter, this is chapter 15, it talks about the guy that gathered sticks on Sabbath. What a fruitless effort it would have been for him. It is literally like foraging for straw or stubble. And what do straw and stubble, what are they good for? Nothing. They're good for burning. They're good for fodder. They're not sustenance. They don't feed you. They don't provide any quality to your life. What's that? Making bricks. That's really good, Lawrence, because that's literally what they used when they were in slavery, to build for another king. And how great is our king that he says, I'm going to provide it for you. I'm going to give you your own manna. You don't have to go out and gather. So what was compelling this man to see that God made provision? And some say that they had to gather double on Friday, but others say God provided double. They gathered the same and God just duplicated it. Either way, he provided for their Sabbath meal. And then this man said, I'm my own God. I need to go out and do my own thing. I need to gather my own straw and stubble. I need to go forage. And to gather sticks, really? Did you not have enough firewood? What is that about? You know? Gathering sticks is also kind of a Hebrew idiom. He was probably gathering others unto himself. He was probably like, hey, I got some cool things I've been learning, and I was just going to share it. Do you guys want to come out here to my tent? You want to come hear what I've learned? And it was probably really innocent like that too. But they were like, okay, but see this really clearly, because these are the things that do divide and separate alcohols. Because where did God put them? He said, my presence is here, and I've got you camped around here. So come here, come here, come here. On Sabbath. Don't gather to yourself, because you're setting yourself up against something God has established, and that's a really scary place to be. And we can see for that man, it was fruitless, right? He was stoned for it. It set a precedent. It really taught them. And these are such object lessons for us, and they're so applicable today too. And if you ask God to reveal himself to you in it, you just, man, it's just amazing. So the other part of that I saw is that he was trying to get a jump maybe on what other people. Everyone else is all those suckers. I'm going to go out and get those sticks, and I'm going to have twice as much. I'm going to have more, and then they're going to need firewood, and I'm going to have it. So it's an attitude that sets itself up against Yahweh in many areas. It's saying, you don't provide enough for me. I got to go gather 10 homers of quail, because you're one homer. Or is it Omer? Omer, thank you. Your one Omer isn't enough for me, God. I want us to read, I actually wanted to go over some declarations that these are actually, I borrowed them from the Colorado Praise, but I saw that in this, that when Joshua and Caleb stood up, they made some declarations. They said, iterated what God had said. This is the land God gave us. It's good. It's exceedingly good. It's everything he promised. And he's delivered it. It was already given to them. All they had to do was go. That's literally all they had to do. God has given us America. It is ours. We made a compact, a covenant. Look at the Mayflower Compact. That was a godly covenant we made. And not only that, we had godly forefathers that wrote these things in, and they understood that God gave us freedoms. So this land is ours, and yes, we do feel like grasshoppers sometimes. We probably do feel like that in the eyes of, but they weren't actually grasshoppers. That's just what they perceived. And that's what we perceive. We have to see that as the lie that it is. And we have to say, God, take that lie, help us see the truth in this, and to know that you've given us this already, and you're greater. And so these are some of the declarations I would like if we would stand up and read together, please. And they are from Scripture. There are Scriptures to back them. So the good report, seeing the good report, we declare that our God is able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things, at all times, we have all that we need, food, medication, and supplies, and that there is now coming an economic resurgence as God meets all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. There's seven of these, by the way. Declaration number two. We speak peace over Israel and declare, our God is a mighty God who saves Israel over and over. Amen. Sorry. We declare that no more unrighteous laws will pass our legislature. We say no to vaccine passports, no to vile sex education for children, and no to all legislation that violates the freedoms given to us in the Constitution of the United States. Declaration number four is a repeat. Okay, sorry. Here we go. Five. We declare your church, our church, will rise up and worship in honest expression before you, O Lord. We agree with your word, O Lord, that calls us to surrender the valuable, our pride, our ego, our fears, our timidity, our tradition, in our worship of you. Number six, we pray that married couples now walk in the boldness and confidence of Christ Jesus as they acknowledge Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We pray that every Colorado marriage now becomes strong in supernatural unity, one flesh, oneness, as husbands and wives operate in the wisdom of the marriage covenant. Let their covenant be as a Nehemiah 4:20 wall of protection around their family. And number seven, we declare Isaiah 41:10 over every Colorado family. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. Hazak, hazak, v'ni hazay. Be strong, and may us be strengthened. Amen. There was something that I felt like I needed to speak. Oh, we just speak peace over Israel. So it's interesting to me because Israel was actually, I don't know if glad's the right word, but they saw Hamas bombing them as opportunity to rout them out. Amen. And sometimes peace is not the peace we want.
That's right.
So when God brings these battles before us, thank him, because he's allowing us to rout it out. He's allowing us to get to the source and completely rout it out. So that, is that the right way to say it? Rout it out? Uh-huh. So that it's gone and doesn't come back. Kill the root, exactly. So this is what I believe what God was doing. And I know there's been a ceasefire now. I don't know the status now. I haven't actually looked into it, but recently. But okay, so they're in Korah right now.